Okay, we come to our final session, working our way through the Kostenberger's book, Equipping for Life. And now, Chapter 9, Responsible Parenting, Part 3, Spiritual Gifts, Mission, Marriage, and Vocation. All right, we come to the last chapter, still a part of the section on responsible parenting, where you deal with vital topics like spiritual gifts, mission, marriage, and vocation. But you start the chapter with a discussion of the mission of God. Why?
Well, you know, when I sat down to write this chapter, it occurred to me that once we have a clear picture of God's mission in this world, we're in a better position to determine how each of us can be a part of that mission. Because the world doesn't revolve around us or our children, or at least it shouldn't. It should be oriented, and our lives should be oriented toward God. I think this is where we sometimes go astray as parents, and Margaret talked briefly about that earlier with regard to social media. Just because we want to boost our child's self-esteem, we celebrate events in our child's life, such as their birthday, with, you know, what you might consider borderline narcissism. We don't want to reinforce the selfish notion, you know, as parents, that we, our children, are the center of the universe, because we're not. Mm-hmm. So By focusing on God's mission when discussing how parents can prepare children for their mission in life, we try to adopt what theologians call a theocentric, a God-centered, rather than an anthropocentric or man-centered approach. You can see that also in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches his followers to pray first and foremost that God's name be glorified, that God's kingdom be advanced, and that God's will be done. I think that's a terrific example of a God-centered outlook that Jesus models here, and that he wants his followers to emulate. Only after this, as you know, Jesus adds prayers for our daily bread, for forgiveness, for deliverance from temptation, and so forth. So in terms of the mission of God, we see that Scripture envisions that people spread God's glory across the globe by multiplying and filling the earth with his representatives who live lives that are pleasing to him. This is both God's original purpose for humanity as expressed in Genesis 1, and we talked about that way back in, I think, the first segment, when we talked about a few elements of the theology of parenting. And that purpose is, I believe, reiterated and even sharpened by Jesus in the so-called Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. So equipping our children for life, I believe, means equipping them to find a suitable place of service where they can bring glory to God and advance his kingdom in keeping with the purpose for which God created them and chose them and gifted them in Christ and in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's excellent. That's excellent. If we don't keep that in mind at the very beginning, we go askew from the very start.
Right.
What is the overall mission of parenting? Give us a big picture overview.
So on the foundation of what Andreas just said, in the book we say, and I'm quoting here from the book, parenting is more than merely training and disciplining your children for a productive life on earth. It's more than taking them to baseball practice, dance recitals, and music lessons. It's even more than taking them to church and memorizing a few Bible verses. Parenting, rightly understood, is part of God's mission for the world. In bringing children into the world and raising them to love and serve God, you are part of God's mission. Mm-hmm. So in view of this, we're encouraging parents to raise their children, as Andres was talking about responsible parenting, to raise children responsibly, to have perspective, to have purpose in their parenting. And we're encouraging them to find their part in God's mission as we raise our children. And so we, in the book, briefly and, you know, just in over th- throughout the book, we've described how we've tried to do this in the lives of our own children. So it's our own personal experience kind of described as we apply these truths. So we described how, in part, we've helped them to discover their natural and spiritual gifting, and how we've tried to encourage them to develop in the areas of their greatest strengths and potential contribution. And we also talk about the way in which we've challenged them to excellence and to add virtue in whatever they do, if that's music or sports or academics.
Toward the end of the book, you tackle the thorny issue of dating. As Christian parents, how should we think about dating, and how can we best guide our children in significant relationships that may eventually lead to marriage?
Yeah, you know, we talked about that briefly before when we talked about frequent sources of conflict, but it's not just a matter of conflict, it's also a matter of just constructively guiding our children more in a biblical framework rather than just the way the world goes about, you know, finding a spouse. Over the years, of course, we've spent quite a bit of time trying to prepare children for college and for their vocation, but not very long ago, I just was led to ponder the question, how well have I and how well have we prepared our children for, you know, relationships, for ultimately for marriage? You know, they don't take a course on marriage in college. So certainly I think that's an important part for parents, you know, of equipping our children for life. It's certainly a lot more complicated than just waiting for the right person to come along whom they can marry. I believe that many young people seem woefully unprepared for marriage today, and all too often their idea of what love is owes you know, a lot more to Hollywood than the Bible. So in our book, and again, this would be a chapter that I'd love for those who are listening to just wade through in more detail, but just briefly, we discuss three ways of pursuing relationships, you know, and again, this is an oversimplification, but just to get some concepts out there to weigh and discuss dating, courtship, and friendship. So in our discussion in Chapter 9, we express certain concerns with both dating and courtship. With dating, our concern is that it can be too worldly and too casual. With courtship, on the other hand, we found at times that it may be too rigid and may force young people to get serious too soon, you know, before they need to, before they're really ready, you know, when they really don't know the other person well enough to make a more serious commitment. So instead, we advocate what you might call a friendship approach, where you know, our children can get to know others more, you know, in group settings, and where they're open, but still maybe a bit more cautious initially, as they, you know, gradually develop a better sense of, you know, God's leading in that area. Certainly, in the end, you know, we've consistently encouraged our children to trust God's leading. It's so easy to, you know, to take matters into our own hands, and often, you know, things don't go so well when we do.
The question always, very often comes up, do you think God has one person for each of us to marry, or are we free to marry whomever we choose, as long as they are of the opposite sex and believers?
Well, as a matter of fact, we subscribe to the old-fashioned notion that God will lead us to a specific person to marry. We've certainly experienced that in our own lives, and in the final chapter, we tell our own a story of how we met. You know, Margaret and I both. The reason why we believe this is the case is because we believe in divine providence. That is the biblical teaching that God sovereignly orders human history, and that God cares for us and is intimately involved in every detail of our lives. In Psalm 139, David writes, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. I wish I could quote that whole lengthy psalm, but it's clear that David believed that God ordered his every step. And, you know, I would be the first one to acknowledge that there's a mystery here. How can God be sovereign and our choices matter? As you know, theologians have tried to resolve this paradox over the centuries in a variety of ways, one of them being what is called compatibilism, which is a fancy way of saying that both truths are taught in Scripture. God is sovereign, and our choices really do matter. This theological framework makes us believe that God cares for us when it comes to relationships and that he will lead us in the way he wants us to go. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And I believe that this proverb also applies to relationships. So as I mentioned, I believe we need to wait on God and trust in him.
One question I've been wanting to ask you several times throughout these chapters, we've waited for the last to do it, so let's ask it now. When are we done with parenting?
We don't think there's ever a time when we're done with parenting.
Very good.
Of course, there's a sense in which the early years are the most important, when parents have probably the most influence and impact. But even when our children start to become more independent and eventually leave for college, we still have a vital role to play, as our children will consult us when making important decisions and as we continue to mentor them. So even though our relationship with our children will certainly change over the course of a parenting journey, and that calls for adjustments on the part of a parent along the way, I think parenting never really comes to an end.
Absolutely.
Yeah, just life. There's life cycles, the stages of parenting, per se, yeah. Mm-hmm. And being a mother, and for Andres, being a father has indelibly changed us. It's shaped our own character as well, and we love that God has designed family this way, and we love being a part of God's plan for us as parents. So nothing compares to the love, to the joy, and, yes, the struggle to work through things with our children that we experience together as parents. And so we would say to anybody listening to this that parenting is worth every investment you make in your children. It's worth every sacrifice for the sake of the Lord. It's not easy at all times. In fact, it's extremely challenging, but it's wonderful. Don't give up when you're struggling. God will help you. Marriages and families are a vital part of his plan, we believe.
I couldn't agree more with you, Margaret. I believe parenting is ultimately God's way of filling the earth with his representatives who bring glory to him and who serve him and advance his rule and his kingdom. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So at the end of this rather lengthy interview, Fred, let me also say thanks to you and to the Gospel Coalition for the privilege of sharing some of the insights that we've gained on our parenting journey with you and our listeners. So thank you very much.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
In this course, Andreas and Margaret Kostenberger have been highlighting their new book, Equipping for Life, A Guide for New, Aspiring, and Struggling Parents. This has been wonderful counsel for parents, and we trust you've profited from it. We hope you will get a copy of the book yourself to read in its entirety for the full benefit of it. We encourage you to do that. Buy a handful of them. Pass them around at church. I'm Fred Zaspel with TGC Learn. Thanks so much for listening in. And thanks to you, Andreas and Margaret, for leading us in this very helpful study.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you.